Amen, and happy Mother's Day to everyone. Everyone who has had a mother, say amen. Hey, we got her. Yeah. Oh my goodness, look at that. We appreciate moms, don't we? Yeah, where would we be without them? Well, we wouldn't be. So there you go. So that's why we're so happy. And also, I want to say a prayer for moms today. And I want to start with a couple passages here that I think are really awesome. The first one is when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said to him, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. And Paul is acknowledging, and we have in Scripture, the passing down of the faith from the grandma to the mom to Timothy, and then Timothy on to all the people that he influenced. And it's like there's such a beautiful testimony to this, a beautiful connection to this, of the passing down of the faith from generation to generation. And then Paul says, again, in reference to Timothy, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, even though you have had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love. He is faithful in the Lord. Now, what Paul's establishing here is that Paul never married or had children. But what he's saying is that he has become a father to many through the gospel. Now, if Paul had been a woman, he wouldn't be saying father here, he'd be saying a mother. So the point is that we become mothers, women, you become mothers to those in the gospel whom you care for and nurture. So every woman, even if you haven't been married or had children, you play a role of spiritual mothering. That Paul is saying here, it causes him to say about someone he's fathered, the same thing would be about someone you've mothered, and that is that he says, Timothy, my son, whom I love. And you have in your life, dear women of God, many, many children, spiritual children through the gospel. And I want to acknowledge that today as well and pray a blessing. I seem to have an echo of some kind here, Matt. And ask God to bless the mothering and the spiritual mothering. And for any heart that's struggling today, for any reason, that you've lost your mom and it brings a sadness to you, or you've, as a mom, lost a child and Mother's Day brings a sadness to you. Or things in your life growing up weren't good and you have wounds that have to be dealt with regarding your mom. So we're going to cover it all, okay? Because it's all out there. Every time we gather as a community, all of that stuff's out there. All of the pains of a fallen world come in the door with you. And we are in the presence of God in Christ, but we bring with us the pain of brokenness and the pain of sin, whether it's ours or someone else's, along with us. So gracious God, on this day, when we want to acknowledge and celebrate the beauty and the wonder of what you created, and that is motherhood, we want to ask God for all of those who have done that, have felt the joy of a child in the womb and the nurturing of that child in life. We want to ask God for you to just bless that today. Let them know of your pleasure. Let them know that they are appreciated by you. Let them know that they are playing a central an essential part of the whole created purpose. And bless them today, God, and let them feel loved and appreciated and seen by you. And for all those, God, who are dealing with any kind of pain that this brings to the surface, God, please just speak to that pain. Bless that pain with healing. Bless it with your comfort. Bless it with your love. Surround them. And thank you, God, for your presence in this room, ministering to and dealing with any pain at all that this day causes. And let it be redemptive for the sake of your glory in their lives and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, blessings to all of you. We are in Matthew, as you know, and we are in chapter 19, beginning with the first verse. And we didn't set out to plan these passages to correspond with what's happening, in the calendar. And it is Mother's Day. But I think there's something very important about these texts that we're going to look at today. It starts with divorce, which is one of the hardest things to talk about in the church because of the same reality that I was just talking about in terms of moms, and that is that we all bring in a whole gamut of experiences with the brokenness of the world. And so we come in with brokenness in many of our lives and pain, and we come in then to hear I talk about the thing that causes that pain. It's like, I didn't come here for that today. But I think there's something beautiful and redemptive in this passage, beginning in Matthew 19, verse 1, and going through verse 15. And so we're going to look at that today, and we're going to ask God to be with us and help us to understand more about what's going on in life, in our lives, and in the life of the world. So, Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word. I thank you for everyone who's here. I thank you for the perfect matching of what your word is going to release and what every heart is going to receive. Because I know, Lord, that you're always here like a prism, and your word comes down like bright light, and it splits off into 100 different messages so that your word will reach each person differently here today. Each person will pick up something that you've highlighted just for them. Each person will even hear things that weren't even said because the Holy Spirit will say them in the process of your word being lifted up. So, Holy Spirit, come now as that prism, as that filter, as that the one who splits the word into many different messages, and touch each heart as each heart needs, as you alone can know. I pray, God, an anointing on every heart in this room today to be able to focus on you and what you're saying and hear the specific word that you have fashioned just for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I believe a miraculous and beautiful thing takes place when the word goes forth, and I want you to listen to what it is that God brought you here for today. So in this passage it says, when Jesus finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Now, that paragraph is just an introduction to what he's going to teach, but what it's doing is it's just locating him for us. You see, he was up there in Galilee, and he was doing a lot of teaching, but we all know that he, at some point, realized he had to go to Jerusalem, and he even said to his disciples, I must go, because the Son of Man must be betrayed, crucified, killed, and on the third day raised again. Now that kind of went in one ear and out the other with the disciples because it didn't make sense. It would have done the same for us. We would have been like, what was he saying? I don't know. I don't get it. But they're on their way. So he's come down from Galilee, but he's on the other side of the Jordan. He hasn't crossed the Jordan to come into the area that leads up the mountain and into Jerusalem. But this is where he's at. And when he was there, large crowds had come around him, following him from Galilee. So there's a large crowd of Galileans, but there may also just as well have been large numbers of people from Jerusalem or Jericho coming out to the wilderness there. Because why? He's healing people. God heals, and he still heals. And I am praying ever more focused and intently on seeing God's healing graces released through his body. I've always wanted that. I've always wanted to see that. I've always believed that God would do that. I myself am the recipient of a healing miracle, an incredible healing miracle. Probably more than that, probably many, probably all of us here have been healed in ways that we'll never know until he sees us in heaven and says, you know, you had this and I took that away. John Piper has a saying, God has blessed each and every one of us 2,000 times today, and we recognized three of them. Yes, amen. And Jesus healed people, and I just want to stop and say, God, would you do that with us? God, the world needs healing, not just of physical bodies, but of hearts. You said you came to heal the brokenhearted. So God, I pray for that. I ask you to release that in a phenomenal way. I ask you to release that into the world, that grace of healing through the body of Christ in a way that is unprecedented, and will draw people in, ultimately to a relationship with you, that they may be saved, and that eternal destinies will be shifted, because there is nothing, nothing more important than having our eternal destiny fixed in heaven and your glory, instead of being lost from you for all eternity in the hell of pain and suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. That's what's at stake, folks. We got to keep remembering that, okay? We have to keep remembering what is at stake in all the things we do. Are we doing this for fun? Are we doing this just to gather? Are we doing it just... No. Everything comes back to shifting eternal destinies from lost to saved. So then some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Isn't that kind of a crazy question? Like, it's not like, can he divorce his wife for this, or can he divorce his wife for that? But the question is, is it according to the law that a man can divorce his wife for any and every reason? Right? And I looked at some of the reasons at the time that men were divorcing their wives for, and three were prominent. She couldn't cook. She became unattractive. He found someone else. Those were grounds for divorce. And these guys, you know, these Pharisees are bringing this to Jesus because it's kind of a hot button topic, because there are two rabbinical schools of thought, one that's very liberal and one that's very conservative, on this at that time. And they had their camps, and they wanted to know, what camp did Jesus belong in? Was he in that camp, or was he in that camp? And added to that is that John the Baptist just got beheaded for calling out a king for marrying his brother's wife, who was divorced according to Roman law, but not Jewish law. So where, Jesus, do you stand? Because this is a hot button topic that we might be able to catch you on and say, okay, you know, right? We knew something was wrong with you. And so Jesus then, well, let me connect with where they're pulling this from. They're not pulling it out of the air. They're pulling it out of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. So it's important for us to know what's the basis for their discussion. Why would they even ask a question like that? Because in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, it says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something defective about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if, after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband also dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. And so that the point of that was that if you divorce a woman and she marries someone else and then that fails, then she comes back to you to be married again. You can't do that, because that was the point of what Deuteronomy was aiming at. The problem was the way it starts. Just how does this sound to you? If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her and he writes her a certificate, it's pretty open, isn't it? Finds something wrong with her. And so the requirement is he has to write a certificate saying so and then send her away. So it's from that understanding that these Pharisees are coming to Jesus and saying, right? Is it okay for any and every reason? She doesn't cook well? You burn the steaks. I'm writing it out right now. I mean, it does give us a very important concept, though, an understanding of the role, the status of women in that day, okay? And that's something we have to put in, we have to remember that. In every discussion that we have about women in Scripture, we have to remember the context of what their status was in society, and that status was wrong. So there are a lot of things that are built upon a very wrong understanding of the role of the person of woman and who she is as a valuable human being. Now Jesus responds, and he says, well, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two but one. And therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now what Jesus is doing is he's saying, okay, we have a current situation going on. This is a hot button topic, right? But you're going back to Moses and saying, but in Deuteronomy, Moses said this. And Jesus is saying, let's go all the way back. And that is a principle that we have to have in dealing with Scripture, in dealing with God's truth. Let's go all the way back to God's original intention. And the way I like to say it is, we have to get to the heart of God. Because we can get into the Scriptures, and we can argue the Scriptures, and we can argue the Scriptures, and we can go back and we can say, well, what's the original Greek, and what's the original Hebrew, and what do they mean by that? And you know that every word has like five definitions, and you pick and choose the one that most fits the theology you want to provide, you know? And you say, oh, well, in the original Greek, it means this. Yes, that's definition number 3 of 5, but how do you know that that's the one that he meant? And we get into all sorts of incredible arguments, and everyone has forgotten what the heart of God was in the beginning. So if we can get through to the heart of God, we will have an understanding of what it is that Jesus is pointing us back to. And it's beautiful, you guys. It's absolutely beautiful. I mean, it's like, here it is. It's like, you know, for Adam, no suitable helper was found. He's like, he's getting with all the animals, right? There's a giraffe, that's nice. It can, you know, but the parrots can at least talk to you. But they, you know, it's like, hello, hello, how are you? great, great. See you later. That's just not fulfilling. It's just like, you know, it's the same conversation every day. And it's like, you know, and so it's like, and then he creates Eve. He takes a rib from Adam and he takes it and he but God does it. He creates this woman and he goes and he sees her. He says, this is bone from my bone. It's flesh from my flesh that I'm looking at right now. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There's two things here that I want to see us grab hold of. That the original intent of God was joy. Adam is thrilled. Adam is joyful. This, finally, this is it. You got it. Yeah, the giraffes were nice. The parrot came close. But you know, this is beautiful. Right? Yes. And then the union, the unity that God brings, you know, to between Adam and Eve. And he joins them together. And he says, this will be one flesh. There's a unity there, a beautiful unity, a beautiful joy, and previous to that, he said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth to subdue it. And so there's this purpose, there's this creative purpose that Adam and Eve are coming together to continue to fulfill the creative purpose of God, to cover the earth. So there's a procreative purpose behind the whole thing. Now, the whole thing is a beautiful gift that God has given us. And all of this is before the fall. Because once the fall takes place, then everything gets skewed. It doesn't mean that we don't have the original intention anymore. It just means that the original intention has been polluted. It's been tainted. It's been skewed. Now Deuteronomy goes into how do we manage brokenness? Because Deuteronomy is not like coming with this first rule and saying, well, a man has to write a certificate. What Moses is saying, or what Deuteronomy is saying, because when I say Moses, we're talking about Deuteronomy. So we're talking about the Word of God. So Deuteronomy is not a collection of Moses' opinions. Well, I think you ought to do this. It's the revelation of God. So it's the Word of God. So we put it on a higher level. And it's what it's doing, though, is it's trying to manage the brokenness of the human being. Because the beautiful thing that God has given us, the beautiful gift, and it's still there, you guys. It's still there. There's, you know, the joy of finding that person, the joy and the unity and the union that God brings between you, it's still there, right? Anybody knows that? Say amen. Amen. No, like, you really know that that's true. Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, okay, come on. It's like, yeah, yeah. I mean, I just can't imagine how Adam felt. But then I don't have to imagine it because I have felt it. And when I knew that Vicky was the one, it was in this room that I discovered it. I had known her. She was an attractive woman who went to our church a few times. And she came, and she went up to the front in communion, and she wept on her knees to be with Jesus. And the Lord said, she loves Jesus the way you do. And that was my Adam moment. I said, finally, finally. She is heart of my heart, right? And soul of my soul. And I said, whoa, man. It's translated woman in here. But I said it slower. Whoa, man. And I just, yeah. That's actually the way I felt. But so we know the Adam moment, and I don't know what Eve was thinking. What was Eve thinking? But it's that thing. It's like, oh, God, this is such a beautiful gift. And so in Deuteronomy, we see how distorted it's become. God is managing it. And then here with these people coming to Jesus, so after he says that, go back to the beginning and remember the beautiful gift. Remember the beautiful point. Like, how far away are we? Jesus is saying, look, you're asking if they can, for any reason whatsoever, get rid of their spouse. They're asking, like, can we do it for bad food? Can we do it? Because, you know, right? And Jesus is saying, do you realize what was the beginning of this? Do you realize how beautiful this is? Do you realize how sacred this is? Do you realize what God did and what he intended it to be for this people? And you're over here asking me these questions. How foolish are you? That's what he's trying to do. He's saying, go back before Deuteronomy. That's after the fall, and we're trying to manage brokenness. And Jesus replies to them, Moses permitted you. After they ask him the question, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And sounds funny because Moses didn't command that they do that. He commanded that there were rules about it. But Jesus replied, Moses permitted you. And he changes their words. They said commanded. He says permitted. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, because you're broken and you're sinful people and you keep hurting each other and breaking each other and you're hurting women in the process. You're hurting women. You're saying they became unattractive. Go away. You're saying they don't cook good. Go away. You say you found somebody else. Go away. Stop it. Right? Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. That's not the way it was from the beginning. That's not the heart of God. And I'm telling you that anybody who divorces his wife for any reason except marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman is now becoming an adulterer himself. Now, I preached on this before, and I'm not going to go over all of this, what's involved here. February 8th, 2024, it was in Matthew, when we were going through Matthew, chapter 5, exactly the same text, only it's in the Sermon on the Mount. You can go back and listen to it. It's on our website. You just go to Sermons Archive, and you put in the date, February 8th, 2024, because I spend a lot of time dealing with the word porneo or porneia, which is marital unfaithfulness, and why that's a different word from adultery that Jesus uses just a few words later. Why did he use two different words there? What are all the scriptural implications of that? And how do we define that? And how do we deal with that? I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to let that go. But it's there. It's on our website. What I want to say instead is, dear ones, that divorce is terrible. It is a conflict with the original purpose of God. It's painful, it's destructive, and it happens. It happens a lot. 40 to 50% of marriages ended up in divorce. That's bad. That's a lot of hurt. That's a lot of pain. That's a lot of heartache. I would be willing to bet there are probably people sitting in this room right now feeling like, oh, please don't talk about this. Or feeling like, I didn't come here to be judged. Or feeling like, it wasn't my fault. What could I do? Or feeling like, I really blew it. I really blew it. But I can't do anything. I can't change that now. So now what? You're here. You're sitting here. And all I have to say today is that I want to bring all of us, all of you, including myself, to the cross and plead the blood of Jesus and his grace and forgiveness, because I can't unpack everything that this scripture passage means because I don't understand everything it means. I don't know what porneia meant to Jesus, and I don't know why he used that differently from the word for adultery. I don't know those things for sure. I read the scriptures and I read the experts, and I see the differences and the disagreements, and I see the collision, and I think, God, you just wanted us to be joyful. You just wanted us to be together. And God, I'm so sorry that the brokenness and sin of this world in me, in them, in all of us has caused that not to happen. And we cannot unpack all of it. Or I'm not going to. Not today. I can't ever. I can testify to being a child of divorce and how hard that was and how painful that was. And I can testify to how difficult it was to see my parents fight. These are my two idols, my mom and my dad, and they're fighting, and it was awful. But worse than that was when I watched my dad walk away. And as he was walking down the street, I was sick. I was on the couch, and I was looking out the door, a window, and in his brown plaid shirt, I just kept yelling out to him, "Dad, don't leave me. Dad, don't leave me. Dad, don't leave me." And he couldn't hear me. I was behind a closed window, but he just kept walking. And the pain that was there in me was nothing in comparison to the pain that was in my mom, who had a nervous breakdown, ended up very close to being placed in a state hospital, and made it. But just seeing that wreckage, right? Just seeing that wreckage and being a part of that wreckage is just such a, for a little boy, you know? And then to have to be the husband of a divorce. And to have my own little boys and little girl. And see that take place. And see what happened to me happening to them. And what happened to my mom happening to me. I went into a very deep, dark depression. I couldn't get out of bed for 3 days. Yesterday we shared about this in men's group because someone else had that happen to them, and he was in a depression, couldn't get out of bed for, what did he say, a week? 3 weeks? But I just remember my three-year-old. My kids were 7, 5, 3, and 1. My three-year-old, after 3 days of me staying in bed, he came and got in bed with me. And he just looked at me. And I felt the Lord say, "You need to get up. He's scared." So it's like, okay, get up. But I knew I couldn't continue in the ministry. I'd only been here a year and a half. So I went to my district superintendent and I said, "I have to leave the ministry. I got to take care of my kids. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but I got to do it somehow. I can't pastor a church and take care of four little ones. And so you're going to need to find a replacement for Bradley Epworth." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, Tom, I'm not going to let you do that." I was such a mess. It was like, okay. Then what? You know, he said, "In fact, I don't want you to even take any time off. And in fact, I want you in the pulpit Sunday." I was like, okay. I guess you have the authority to say that. So I guess that's what I had. But I did. And I stayed in the pulpit every day, every Sunday. And he said to me, "Your children don't have family in this area. Your church is their family. They need that family. They need that community. Amen. And this church was. I had four little children and who were adopted on Sunday mornings by Roberta and Perry and her parents, along with their four. That was a pew full of eight little heads. But we made it. Amen. But this church, the body of Christ, made it possible. But I can testify to how painful that is, because you don't just lose a person, you lose a dream and a future and an idea of God's original intent. And then I can testify to being the father of a child who calls and says, "We're separated." And what it feels like to say, "Oh, please, God, stop this, you know? Stop this pain." And to think that you have a beautiful daughter-in-law that you love like a child who is now going to be separated. You know, that's not right. So on all these levels, I share these things on these levels because I know that there are people sitting in the room who are sitting in one of those levels or have or are affected by it. And I want to pray healing for us all today. I could look at these scriptures and I could talk about what those words mean and what's allowed and what's not allowed. And can we get by with this and where's the loophole? And if they do this, can I go there? And it's like, I don't want to do that. I am so sick and tired of all the picky stuff about the legalistic approach to the heart of God. For me, I will confess, He's not a God of rules. He's a God of relationship. That's how I know Him. That's how I love Him. That's how He deals with me when I fail. And I think that's how He deals with all of us. Divorce is hell. But it happens. And when it happens, those people need our love and support. And we all need grace. We all need grace. So Jesus, right now, I want to ask you to send your healing balm upon the room, because you said that you came to heal the brokenhearted. And any place in this room where there's a broken heart, any place in this room where there is just a pain, the pain of loss, the pain of trauma, the pain of rejection, the pain of saying, "What was wrong with me?" The pain of failure, the pain of temptation and failure to temptation and the destruction that came out of the failure to that temptation and sin. All of those failures, God. The failure of death to self. The failure of forgiveness. The failure of our own selfishness overcoming our best intentions. Oh God, forgive us. We are broken people. We are a broken people. And we, broken people, break people. And we've received it, and we've done it. So God, would you cover us with your grace right now? Would you cover us with your grace? And anybody in your heart right now, if you've got anything that you want to bring to Jesus, right? Anything at all that you want to bring to Jesus, just say, "Jesus, would you take this off of me?" Jesus, would you forgive me for what I did? Or Jesus, would you heal me for what was done to me? And a lot of times it's a mixture, right? Jesus, would you do both things? Would you forgive me for the things that I did, and would you heal me from the things that were done to me? And God, it's all a mess, and I don't even know, because I can't even sort out my own motives and thoughts. So God, just forgive me, please, and let me receive your grace. And God, I bring myself to you because you are the only place that I can go. And I ask for the blood of Jesus, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins, to be applicable to me in my life and my situation. Cover me, God. Cover me, God. I love you. I want to serve you. I repent of anything that I did. And I cry out for God, to you to heal, because you're the only one that can heal my broken heart. Thank you, God. Just say that when we look at this text, we see what happens next, and that is that all the children come to Jesus. And there's something beautiful about following up a teaching on marriage with all the little children coming, because that's the result. That's the blessing. That's the procreative purpose of God doing this in the first place. And that's where it comes back to moms. When we look and see how much Jesus loves the little ones, and that he knows that he's given moms the responsibility in the womb and the nurturing and the feeding, and for a majority of the time in part, the raising, how important and precious moms are, and the institution of motherhood to Jesus. To God. So I want you to feel appreciated, and I want you to feel loved by that. And I want you to see that Jesus is saying, let the children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And how he took care of his mom at the end of his life, even from the cross. He said, John, this is your mother. Woman, this is your son. And Mary, his mother, went to be taken care of by John for the rest of her life. So, thank you, God, for moms. Thank you, God, for marriage. Thank you, God, for bringing children into the world and having families. And thank you, God, that in all above and beyond all the pain of our brokenness, you reign, you reign, you reign. Be our King. Lead us forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.